look at Galatians 3 again for a moment. It says here in chapter 3, verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they," not preachers, choir members, Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders, soul winners, just they, not Jew or Gentile, male or female, old or young, it's just they. "Know ye therefore that they, which are of faith," saving faith, living faith, God-given faith, genuine faith, "they are the same, are the children of Abraham." Verse 9, "So then, they," there it is again, "they, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, old or young, black or white, they which be of faith," those who can believe, "are blessed with Abraham." And verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith." By faith in Jesus Christ. You're not children of God because you were born to parents who were children of God. You're not children of God because you were born of Abraham's seed and you're Hebrew of Hebrews. You're not children of God because you've been in church all your life. You're not children of God because you're a believer in the doctrines of grace. You're not children of God because you've never done some of the more wicked deeds that folks have done. But you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, during the darkest days of the Civil War, a committee of people came to visit the president, Abraham Lincoln, for some matter of business. And before they left, one of them was heard to say to Mr. Lincoln, "Mr. President, I trust that God's on our side. God's on our side." To which Mr. Lincoln replied, "I'm not so much concerned with God being on our side as I am with our being on God's side." That's a white horse of another color, isn't it? We're on his side. Who's on God's side? Who here this morning, really, we say, "God be with you. I need to be with him. I need to be with him. I need to be in him, of him." Who's on God's side? Who are the children of God? You know, everybody claims to be children of God. I've been up Thursday and Friday up in the mountains of West Virginia. And customs and ways and doctrines and all these things I ran into, quite different. And they all claim to be children of God. Everybody claims to be a child of God, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, no matter what they do, no matter how they worship, no matter how they live. Everybody I meet is a child of God. That's just, everybody claims to be children of God. God is our Father. That's what the Jews said to Christ. He said, "God's our Father. We be not born of fornication. God's our Father." The wealthy, living in luxury and extravagance, go to the mafia in New York, Chicago. Folks living in the most outlandish luxury and extravagance, they're children of God. They tell you so. And yet, you go up in Pennsylvania and hear these Amish people who won't have any electricity, running water, no washing machine, no sewing machine, no tractors, no automobiles, walking around in their little black hats and black suits, living off the land, living in poverty and simplicity. They're the children of God. Here's folks at opposite extremes. They're both children of God. One working their way and one with no works at all. The athletes, they're fellas right now. It's 10 to 11 and the people of God are meeting all over this country. And those boys are in a smelly locker room this morning getting ready to go out on the football field and kill each other. But they have prayer just before they go out. A fellowship of Christian athletes. They're all children of God. They spend every Sunday that way. They never in church anywhere. They never worship God anytime. They're not identified at all with the things of God. Just brute beasts making all they can make, millions and millions, desecrating what they call the day of worship. But they're all Christians. They're all children of God. And over here, some folks that are keeping a Sabbath. Today, there are people in our country, some Calvinists, Reformed Calvinists, they won't even cook on Sunday. They won't eat on Sunday. They won't swing on Sunday. They won't walk on Sunday. They won't do anything on Sunday but meet around a table sharing some things of God. Now, here are these people at total opposite extremes. Here are these big fellas in there damning it and all this in the locker room and cussing and swearing, but they're all Christians. And these Reformed over here, they are too. Now, what kind of God we got here? I don't understand this. I don't understand this. And then the politicians sitting up there in Washington, conniving and power and compromise plenty and loss of any even concept of integrity. He knows God. He'll tell you right in the middle of his speech. Now, God bless you. God bless you. We're going to have our day of prayer. And there's a prisoner sitting up there in the cell for murder. God, he knows God too. He's a child of God. This is confusing to me. The Catholic bishop and pope in their all robes and their rituals and idols just going around with all the pomp and the richest organization in the world is the Catholic Church. Did you know that? The Vatican. Rich. They ain't bankrupt like the United States government. They're rich in gold and silver and plenty. Powerful, rich, powerful organization. And they're children of God. And the simple mountaineer up there under the brush arbor this morning singing, "I fly away, oh glory." He's a child of God too. Here, opposite, pole to pole. They're so far apart it's pitiful. But they're all children of God. You see what I'm saying? Everybody's a child. The Arminian, who is saved by what he does, and the Calvinist, who is saved by what God does, they're both children of God. That's what I'm told. The legalist, wrapped in his ceremony and law, believing that he has God's favor because of his legalism and morality, and the fundamentalist who walks to the altar, both of them find God where they want to find him. But they both got God. That's what they say. They're equally saved. They're children of God. Those who die in the world and those who die in the church, all of them look forward to the sweet by and by. Now, there's something confusing in religion today. It's totally confusing. When according to the scriptures, this is what our Lord said. Our Lord said this. Our Lord said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. This is the broad religious way, because most all men are religious. And broad is that way that leads to destruction. And our Lord said, many are going. They're proceeding that way. They're making a move. Broad is that road that leads to destruction, that road of religious deception, religious profession. And many, many there be which go in thereat, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Few. That's what he said. And again, he said this. He said, not everyone that saith, "Lord," to me, "Lord, Lord, 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 Lord God, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. What is the will of my Father? I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of my Father, the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me. This is the will that these people do. This is the will of him that sent me, that that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, and everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him might have everlasting life. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What are the works of God? What is the will of God? Is it mechanical? Is it outward? Is it fleshly? Is it conformity to rules? Is it walking so far, doing something, bowing a certain number of times, counting the beads, being baptized? What is the will, the work of God? This is the work of God. That you believe on him whom God has sent. That's the work of God. That you believe. This work of God is work that is done without a movement. This work of God is a work that's done inwardly, not outwardly. This work of God, which is done inwardly, will produce outward obedience. But it's a work done only inwardly, believing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which sent me. Many will say unto me in that day, many will say, wait a minute now, we preached and prophesied and cast out devils and did many wonderful works, but I shall say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The work which you did is works of sin and iniquity. Who are the children of God? In this confusing day, in this day of so many voices, in this day of so much religion, in this day of so many cathedrals and temples and churches and steeples and crosses and signs and voices and programs and denominations. Who are the children of God? I'm troubled. According to what they say, everybody's a child of God, and yet they're opposite, they're extremes. They're just way out that way, infinitely apart. Infinitely apart. Everybody can't be a child of God if that God has any strictness or holiness or justice about him at all. Now, you say, what about you? Well, if I didn't believe that I know the way to God, if I didn't believe that by his grace I was in that way, I wouldn't be dealing with this subject. Now, so evidently, I'm pretty confident I know the way. Yet you say everybody else is confident they know the way too. They speak with just as much zeal as you do, enthusiasm, and in some cases sincerity. And you know, if you didn't believe this morning to some degree, with some conviction and certainty that you were in that way, you wouldn't be here. And you certainly wouldn't be as peaceful as you are. Calm and quiet. Who are the children of God? Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me read you a scripture over here. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now there is a hope, a good hope, in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father who hath loved us, he loved us before we loved him. Love proceeded from him, was born of him, found its beginning in him, and hath given us everlasting consolation, comfort, rest, and good hope. And good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Whatever this hope is, it comes from God. God gave it. And it's a good hope through grace. and it's born of his love, and it's everlasting. You go around to different people and you ask, what is your hope? What, tell me your hope. Well, they say, I'm a member of the church. I'm a Catholic or a Baptist or a Methodist, but isn't that what the Jews of old said? We be Abraham's seed. We're Jews. You ask somebody else, what's your hope? They say, well, I tithe and I go to church and I pray. But isn't that what the Pharisee said in the temple? He said, I fast twice a week, I pray, I give alms to the poor. What is your hope? Well, I've lived a good life, but wait, isn't that what the rich young ruler said? He said, I've kept all these. Give me something hard to do. Somebody else said, well, I've made a profession of faith. Like a fellow said to me the other day, he said, 20 years ago, I accepted Jesus. But didn't Judas do the same thing? Didn't Simon Magus make a profession of faith? Didn't Demas make a profession of faith? And he departed having loved this present world. Well, let's see if we can find out this way to God. Who are the children of God? Turn to Romans 4. Now, over here in Galatians 3, Paul kept identifying us with Abraham. I read to you a while ago from Galatians 3. He said this. He said in verse 7, ye that are of faith are children of Abraham. Verse 9, they that be of faith are blessed with Abraham. And verse 29, if you be Christ, then he Abraham's seed. All right, let's go back to Abraham. Let's forget all the claims of people and preachers and denominations and professions, all these things. Let's just go back to Abraham this morning. Here is a man who's friend of God, child of God, blessed of God, justified by God, pattern of believers, pattern of the saints. Let's see what Abraham, what he had and where he got it. Romans 4. Now look at it. Romans 4, 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, if he was justified before God, made righteous and holy before God by anything he did, by his works, by leaving his father's house, by going to another country, by dividing the land with Lot, by rescuing the Lot and the people from the kings of Sodom, by sacrificing his son Isaac, by sending Ishmael forth, if Abraham justified by his works, then he hath whereof to glory. He can glory. Now, not before God, but he can glory in his works and in himself. But what saith the Scriptures? What brought Abraham acceptance with God? What brought Abraham union with God? What made Abraham a child of God? What made Abraham righteous before God? It says here, he believed God. He believed God. He believed God, and it was imputed to him or counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, serveth, prayeth, giveth, or any of these things, in order to obtain favor with God, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's God paying you for what you've done. It's not of grace at all. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, imputed, reckoned for holiness, righteousness, God's righteousness. That's how Abraham was saved. In the first place, God chose him. He didn't find God, God found him. He didn't choose God, God chose him. He didn't love God, God loved him. That's where it started. God chose him. Abraham, like Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chose him. God found him in idolatry, and God called him. And he believed God, and he responded. He believed God. He responded. Now look at verse 20. And Abraham, this faithful friend of God, this man devoted to God, this man who knew God, this man who was a child of God, Abraham, verse 20, staggered not at the promise of God, no matter how great it was or how vast that promise was. Nothing's too hard for God. God said, here's a man nearly 100 years old, Abraham, and his wife 90, and old and feeble, and God said, you're going to have a son? I'll bless the whole world through that son? Against all human hope? But Abraham believed God. He believed God. He knew that God was able. God was able. Staggered not at the promise of God, however impossible it was as far as human hope was concerned. He believed God. Now then, you say, you mean God can take this natural body and make it a glorified body? God can take all my sins of thought and imagination and deed, my sins of the past, present, and future, my corruption, my wicked thoughts, my wicked words, my identification with Adam. God can take all of that and make it as if it never even happened, blot it out, cover it over, remember it no more. Yeah, God can do that. God can do that. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing too hard for God. You mean someday I'll die and this body will be buried in the ground and go back to the dust, and yet God can raise my body, my vile body, and make it like unto his glorious body, make me like Christ and give me a eternal heaven, eternal glory, eternal perfection, eternal happiness, always and always? Yeah, nothing's too hard for God. See, Abraham believed God was able to bring a son out of a dead womb, and I believe God's able to bring a son out of a dead body or grave. Eternal spiritual sons and glorified sons. God's able. I believe it. And verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded what God had promised, God was able to perform. God is able through Christ to perform all that he promised, to justify us, sanctify us, redeem us, and resurrect us, and give us eternal glory. He's able through Christ to do all those things. And therefore, it was imputed to him, charged to him, reckoned to him on authority from God that he was a righteous, holy man. That's what God, holy, perfectly holy. This is God's righteousness. Now, I know the world today keeps talking about holiness, holiness. Everybody talks about wanting holiness and striving after holiness and perfecting holiness and all these different things. And their holiness is an outward holiness. It consists in the deeds of the flesh. In other words, you dress a certain way, you cut and comb your hair a certain way, you make your face a certain way, you wear your nails a certain way, you go to certain places, you do certain things, you read the Bible, you give to the in the offering, and you don't use cuss words, and you don't drink coffee or tea in some cases, you don't put pork in your mouth, in your stomach, and you don't drink, you don't play cards. You play baseball, but you can't deal a card. And you don't shoot pool, but you can bowl. It takes two hands to shoot pool. It takes one hand to bowl. You go to a ball game on Friday, but not on Sunday. You see, this is a holiness, man's holiness. It's his standard of holiness. He's made up a standard of holiness. Now, you don't dare look in here. You don't dare open this little thing here up and look at it. You got an outward holiness, but in here, pride. Even pride of the holiness. I don't do that. I've never done that. You don't dare look in here because you'd see envy and jealousy. Oh, jealousy. You'd see some bigotry and hatred for different races, denominations, people. You don't dare look in there because you see that temper and snapping at people, and you don't dare. You see, my holiness is out. But the holiness Abraham had was an inward holiness and a holiness before God. You see, it was God's holiness. It was a perfected holiness. It was a true holiness. Well, how did he get that? Where did he go to school? What did he do? How did he spend his days? Believing God. That's how he's believing God. He believed God, and that's how he got that holiness. That's how he got believing God. Believing God. That's what it said. It said he believed God, and it was imputed to him, charged to him, reckoned him, this holiness before God. Now, my friends, there's people who are saved, who know God, walk with God. They're people of honesty and integrity. They're people who dress decently, morally. They're people who conduct their lives on a moral standard out of love for Christ. And they're people who are honest in their dealings with others because they're honest in their dealings with God. And they're people who avoid the appearance of evil. Drunkards are not going into the kingdom of heaven. No, that's what he said. Adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and blasphemers, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been changed. But because you've been changed and you got a different lifestyle, a different direction, a different walk, you still know that you're a sinner before God. And your holiness or acceptance with God is not because you've been changed or because you live a different life or because you pursue honesty and holiness. You know that that righteousness of yours is filthy rags in God's sight. But your holiness is Christ. He hath perfected it and performed it and purchased it by his life and death. He's my holiness. He's my acceptance. And nothing I do or don't do adds to that holiness because it's a perfect holiness. Nothing I do or don't do, I say or don't say, adds to that sanctification because he's my sanctification. But I long to please God. I want a prayer life and I will have. And I want a generous spirit, a giving spirit, a kind spirit. We're not saved without the law to be like outlaws. We're not saved by grace to live in disgrace, and you don't want to. God changes your will and changes your want to and changes your desires and changes your direction, changes those things. But even then, you know, all of it is imperfect at best. You see that? But in order for me to be accepted of God, I've got to have perfection. Now, he said, you folks that want to live by the law, you better study the law. Do you know what it said? They that do it live by it. But while Abraham obeyed God, he wasn't righteous because he obeyed God. He obeyed God because he was righteous. That's what it's saying here. All right, look at the next verse. Now this was written. Not for his sake alone, to whom it was imputed, that it was imputed to him, this righteousness, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. This righteousness of God, this holiness of God, this acceptance with God, this union with God, this communion with God, this child of God, father-son relationship, to whom it shall be given and imputed. If we live the best we can, if we try the hardest we can, if we're faithful to the church, if we tithe and fast and pray and win souls and go to church and don't drink and don't smoke and don't cuss and don't play cuss. No, if we believe, you are the children of God by faith, by believing God. Please, I say to you, salvation's by grace through faith. What you do or don't do. Our Lord tried to tell the Pharisees that he ate a meal. Now they had a ritual. You had to wash your hands. It wasn't just washing. I washed my hands for eat, but not for religious purposes. Not for acceptance with God. These Jews did. They had a ritual that washed their hands before they eat to keep from being defiled. And our Lord ate without washing his hands, and they got highly indignant, and they said, "You eat without washing your hands?" Christ said, "It's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man. There's nothing I can put in my, if this were straight gin whiskey or water, as far as my soul's concerned, it couldn't affect it one iota." Did you know that? That's right. I'm not saved because this is water and not gin, Ronnie. That ain't what saves me. What defiles me is not what I put in here, it's what's already in here. It's what was born in here and bred in here and in here by nature and by birth and by principle. It's the me. That's my problem. It's not the material. It's me, my problem. I need to be cleansed before God. I need his cleansing blood. I need his righteousness. I need his redemption. I need his sanctification. And I can't find that in material, liquid elements. I can't find that in myself. I can only find that in Christ. That's where I find all that I need. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Abraham found it there. Isaiah found it there. David found it there. Paul found it there. You'll find it there and nowhere else. Well, he says, saved man wouldn't drink that whiskey. That ain't what I'm talking about. That's not the issue. I'm talking about how he got saved, not what he does after he's saved. How did God save him? By not doing it or doing it? By what Christ did. Now, if he loves Christ and he has a new nature, he doesn't want to dishonor the Lord. He doesn't want to desecrate the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to bring reproach on the Lord. That's not what he wants to do. He loves holiness. He loves godliness. He loves truth. He loves honesty. He's got a new nature. Doing these things didn't give him the new nature. The new nature gave him a love for those things. See what I'm saying? Now, he didn't write all this for Abraham's sake, but for us, look at verse 24. Also, to whom it shall be the same righteousness shall be charged, imputed, if we can believe. You hear Peter, the Lord said, "Whom do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." One day he said to the disciple, "When you go away," they said, "to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We believe and assure that you're the Christ, the Son of God." That's what we believe. And while these men had their struggles and their ups and the downs and the times of doubts and fears and unbelief, they still believed. They knew him. Turn to 1 John 5. I wish I could make this as clear as it ought to be made. I feel so inadequate. But I do know this. I do know that the Spirit of the living God, if he's pleased, can this morning, for every person in here, this preacher and everybody out there, make us to see how holy God is, how incomprehensible and unapproachably holy he is, and what's required to stand in his presence. And make us to see that none of that's found in us or produced by us, in anything that we are to do. And that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer and our righteousness. And he came to this earth and by his life perfected for me a holiness with which God is satisfied. And went to the cross and paid my sin debt and bore my guilt and satisfied God's justice. And I have that righteousness and that satisfaction of justice only by looking to Christ, believing Christ and receiving Christ. And my praying or not praying doesn't add to or diminish it. My working or not working has nothing to do with it. 1 John 5. Now listen to this. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God believes he is the Son of God. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's the surety. He's the incarnate God. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our substitute. He's the Lord our risen justifier. He's the Lord our king and mediator. I believe him. He has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son, everything he says about his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and that life, that righteousness, that holiness, that hope is in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God by faith hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe. You may be the youngest one here, or the oldest one. You may be the weakest one, or the strongest one. You may be the blackest or the whitest. You may be the richest or the poorest. You may be a male or female. But you, if you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I've written this to you that you may know you have eternal life. And you may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. And don't you let anybody draw you away. Don't you let anybody come in with their knives of circumcision, or with their rituals of Sabbath keeping, or with their do's and don'ts, or with their standard of holiness, or with their dress or undress. Don't you let anybody come in and try to tell you that salvation's in you or what you do. It's in him. And you keep on believing on. Keep looking to him and trusting him and love him and rest in him and get some joy and confidence and assurance from Christ. That's where salvation is. Oh, bless God. Verse 20, look at it. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true, in Christ, even in his Son. And my friends, this is the true God, and this is eternal life. This is the true God. This is where it is. So you don't need to be kept in doubt. I kept asking those questions at the first about the confusion of modern religion. These people claim to be sons of God. I know who the sons of God are, and so do you. So do you. It's those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. You know where it is. And I do too. And we know it's not of ourselves, it's all of Christ. Is that clear? But this faith is something, this works, the working the work of God, this will of God is something that is done. It's done. But it's something that's done without a move, without a hand raise, without, it's something that's done in here. Like Thomas of old, my Lord and my God. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe. I believe. Sink or swim, Spurgeon said, I'll go to him and rest in him. Well, we're going to take this up tonight and work it over some more. I'm going to preach on those fundamentals of faith this evening. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven,